Jesus' name, amen. You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We have been focusing this year at First Baptist on evangelism. And it has been great. I have loved to hear the stories, many stories, of you going and sharing with your friends the good news. And the opportunities that you have had have come in. We've heard about many different gospel conversations, hundreds and hundreds of invitations, and we've seen some of those bear fruit. People have been saved this year. Most recently, a young man in fifth grade trusted Christ at our VBS. That is an effort that this church has been focusing on this year, and I am praising the Lord for what you have done this year. It's exciting. And many Christians, as I thought, as we focus on this, we're in July now, we're halfway through the year, let's keep this on the front burner. So pastor asked me to preach as he was away, and I thought it would be a good time to circle back on the topic of evangelism. And many Christians, I think, sometimes cringe at this topic, not because they don't believe it, but because they feel insufficient in doing evangelism. So I want to encourage you this morning. We're going to talk about sharing the gospel with other people. We are in a Bible study this every Sunday morning, teaching a Bible study called Giving the Exchange, telling others about how Christ exchanged his righteousness for our sinfulness. And we've heard a lot about the natural fears that come into play when we are in that moment of opportunity, right? Trying to share the gospel with a friend. I'm not a good speaker, right? Or I don't know the Bible well enough, or I don't know how to start all this conversation. Not sure how to help individuals. I'm not a people person. I don't have any close relationships with any non-believers. There's a lot of fears and concerns, and some of these are very real. I mean, you may have connected with one of those. But today we're going to look at an interaction in Acts chapter 3 between the apostles Peter and John and this beggar. And I want you to see that this passage, I believe, is instructive to us with regard to evangelism as we think about how Peter shared truth or shared the gospel with this man. So Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read, our total text is all the way down through verse 16, but we're going to take it in pieces. I'd like you to just follow along with me as I read just the first three verses. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So a bit of context here. Peter and John, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, are going up to the temple. This is the third chapter in Acts. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter has given a message on the steps of the temple, and people, many people, have believed. We see thousands of people turn to Christ in that moment, even on that day, the day of Pentecost. And then we get a description at the end of the second chapter of Acts of the church and what they were active doing. And so Luke, the author of this book, begins the rest of this book. There's that first moment. The church is born, has begun. And what do we see first? What does Luke choose to tell us about first as he unpacks the history of the first church? And it's this interaction here between Peter and John and this lame beggar. So it's important to understand that not only is this, whether this is certainly chronological, right? It's after the day of Pentecost. We don't know how many days after this is. But Luke is choosing this as the first sign or the first glimpse into the activity of the local church. It's the ninth hour. What does that mean? Well, this means it's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and it was a time of prayer. There were regular times where people would go to the temple and worship, offer sacrifices. And what is very likely is that the Christian community were used to doing that rhythm, were used to going to the temple, and so they were now going to the temple to pray and to worship the Lord in that way. And so we see Peter and John going to the temple along with hundreds, just crowds of people funneling into this temple. Luke's writing this before the temple's even destroyed, so even the recipients of this first this letter, this Theophilus and those who read it as it was passed around understood that rhythm very well. They would say, oh yeah, the ninth hour, okay, that's the time when everyone's going into the temple. And I want to show you a picture, first of all, of what this temple may have looked like. We'll bring this first one up here. This is what the Temple Mount would have looked like at the time of Jesus. And the whole outer court there would be called the Court of the Gentiles, where anyone could go and you would have a lot going on in there. That's where Jesus would have flipped over tables as the money changers were there. But the temple in the middle there was Herod's temple. He had rebuilt this. It was beautiful. It wasn't maybe as beautiful as Solomon's temple, but it's just the second temple. And Peter and John were going up into this temple. We don't know exactly from which direction, but they're going up into this temple. And we hear about a man who is lame from birth, laid down at the gate called Beautiful. Now, I'm going to zoom in a little bit, same angle, but you can see this gate here. This would be the eastern gate of that temple. This is what many believe would be the Beautiful Gate. It's a bit of a question mark. There's not a 100% certainty, but probably a lot of sources say that this gate was built out of Corinthian bronze, which would have been an amazingly beautiful and rare thing. And so we think that this is the gate. So you can picture hundreds of people walking into the temple, hundreds of Jews going into that first area where now only Jewish people were allowed, and those who were ritually clean and all of that were able to go into this first area of temple to pray. And outside that gate is a beggar laying on the ground. And Peter and John are walking in to pray with other Christians. Now, let me ask, before we get into this, do you ever feel like you don't know where to start in evangelism, right? Your friend has so many needs, like this beggar, right? He's got problems. Maybe those problems are sin problems, right? There's marriage problems maybe, or addictions to deal with, or just pride or selfishness, materialism. It could be a sexual sin in some way, but there's sin problems that my friend has, and I don't know how to help him with those things. Or I've tried to help, and it doesn't seem to help. Maybe those problems aren't sin problems, they're just life problems. Job loss, poverty, sickness, strife in the family. Maybe it's grief. Difficult things. If you have a friend who doesn't know Christ but is going through these difficult trials that we often associate with just being human, right? How do we help them? And I want you to consider this. As we think about our take-home thought for this morning, and it's this. If you don't share Jesus with the lost, you're not really helping them. Let that sink in. It's a bit pointed, I know, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. But we have to understand that if we do not share Christ with people, then whatever else we're helping, whatever other problem we help solve is not really helping them in their truest need. So let's understand that as we think through this. I believe this is Luke's point. As he opens the book, as he introduces us to the activity of the church, and as he's going to go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that Jesus is this central figure, that it's Jesus that people need, and it's Jesus who brings about salvation and the power to change. Peter understood this, and it affected his interactions with this beggar, who had some serious needs, lame from birth, poverty. And guess what? If we understand this, then our efforts of evangelism will be the same as Peter's. We can evangelize the same as the apostles did, and I want you to think about that. So let's get into our text here. Acts chapter 3, now looking at verse 3. This beggar, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. We're going to look at six ways that we can evangelize like Peter, six ways that we can show that Jesus is most important and meet people's needs. And the first one is this. We need to see people the way that Jesus sees them. See people the way that Jesus sees them. Here's a beggar sitting at that beautiful gate. Hundreds of people are filing in, milling about, walking past this man. And he, like he has seen everyone else, Peter and John are in that crowd, and the beggar sees Peter and John, and he asks for some alms, right? And Peter and John, what does the text say? He says, Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. These few verses, there's a lot of seeing going on, but there's a lot of different words being used. The seeing for the beggar was just kind of he noticed these two individuals. It was nothing remarkable. It was just the next couple people that are coming in. He's asking everyone for alms. He's asking for money. But Peter sees this man in a different way. It says that he directed his gaze at him. And John did the same thing. And they said to him, look at us. This directing of his gaze, it literally means to fix one's eyes on some object continually and intensely, to look straight at it, to stare at it, to keep one's eyes fixed on it. And then this look at us was something different as well. It's more the idea of, hey, examine us, look at us, consider us. Let's make a connection here, right? Eye contact means something, doesn't it? It means that I care about you. It means a lot in parenting, doesn't it? Hey, look at me, right? I'm the captain now, right? You understand what we're going for. This is a moment where Peter's like, hey, look here, look at us, intently looking at this beggar. Everyone else had filed past this man, noticing him maybe, perhaps maybe even giving him some money, but no one had seen him the way that Jesus had sees people. This man had some needs. He was hurting. He was sick, desperate. And they watch the hundreds of people, they watch, they go by this man every day, and then Peter and John, they look at this man the way Jesus did, and they had watched Jesus do this over and over. And now they're demonstrating that they too were indeed followers of Jesus. How many people every day do we pass without a thought that they need Jesus? I will confess to you that it is most people. We're so busy with our lives. We're so busy with the thing that we're busy with, right? Whatever that may be. But we need to see people the way that Jesus sees them. They're a soul. And if they don't know Christ, then they are on their way to eternal destruction because of their sin, and they need help. This man needed help. Peter and John saw this man differently. They saw him as one who had a need. And so what did they give him? What did they give him? Let's look at our text again. Verse 6. Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What a moment. Peter says, I don't have what you think you need. I don't have any silver or gold. I have one thing, and it's Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And God heals this man. This man was asking for alms. This is a pretty common thing. In fact, the rabbis of this day would teach that there are three pillars to Judaism: Torah, the scripture, worship at the temple, and acts of mercy. And so this lame man was a smart guy. He had positioned himself perfectly for people to be able to check off that third box as they went in to hear the scriptures read, and as they went in to do their worship, their religious activity, they could also check off that act of mercy at the right time. And he's asking and expecting to receive the same thing from Peter and John, but he gets something entirely different. He did well enough there, yet nobody yet in their religious activity had met his need. Nobody knew Jesus. Peter and John had what he needed. It was Jesus. They knew his need was different. After getting his attention, right, he acknowledges that he doesn't have what he's expecting. And he indicates really that he has only one thing. He gives him Jesus, and here's what I think is true. The healing is the bonus. We're going to get into that a little bit more, but think about it. What this man was needed, really, was Jesus. But the healing was a bonus. Think about what healed this man. Was it Peter's, was it the right phrase that Peter used, right? Or some special power that Christians had back then? What was it? It's the name of Jesus. Verse 16, look down there real quickly. Peter says, we're going to come back to this. He says, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. The name of Jesus was more than just a title. It was more than just what his mother used to get him to come in for dinner, right? The name of Jesus was everything that Jesus is, right? When Peter invoked the name of Jesus, he was bringing to memory, bringing to bear all of the truth that Jesus represents. He is the truth. Think about that. We understand this concept. When if you've had the privilege to be able to name a son or daughter, and you start thinking about the names that you might consider as a good name, right? There's a list of names that you will not name your kid, right? Why? Well, that's an ex-girlfriend, and that guy is a total jerk, and you know, and we have a few. Why is that? Well, it's not because my son or daughter is going to become that person, but whenever we hear that name, it brings to memory all that is wrapped up in that name, and we don't want to name our kid that. That's what we're talking about here. Peter says, in the name of Jesus, it's not just a magic phrase that works, but he's calling this man to believe the truth about who Jesus is. This physical healing, was that the real benefit? I don't think so. His body eventually would grow old and die. No, the gift here that Peter is giving is Jesus. It's life in Jesus. This man went in and worshiped with Peter and John. He had been made whole. So why the healing? Well, the rise up and walk, I think we're going to talk about this in a little bit. I think it was evidence of the truth. It was evidence for the truth. And I believe actually it was, while this man certainly benefited from it, it was less for him and more for those watching around. So we talk about this before, right? Why does evangelism stress us out, right? We don't feel like we have much to offer. We go to people and we think about what their needs are, and we want to try and meet their needs so that we have an opportunity to talk about Christ, but the meeting of their physical needs becomes kind of consuming, and then we realize, I can't meet all these needs. I don't have the ability in myself to do that. Peter and John didn't have money, and they certainly didn't have enough money to set this guy up for the rest of his life. And even that wouldn't have solved his need. Friend, God may have given you some silver and gold, but there's no way you can meet the physical needs of the world around us. But if you know Jesus, then you have what every person you come in contact with who doesn't know Christ needs. If you know Jesus, you have the best gift that you could give to other people. Think about that. As we think about that in the context of evangelism, why wouldn't we go and do that? We can't cure every sickness. We don't have enough money to feed everyone. I don't have the power to right all the injustices of the world. But if I have Jesus, I can give them Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Look what happens next. Acts chapter 3, verse 9. All the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us?" We're going to get into that in just a minute. But what happened here? How can we evangelize like Peter? Well, he saw this man the way Jesus sees him. He gave him Jesus. He met his real need. But then the next thing is he walked through the next open door. We need to be willing to walk through open doors, the opportunities that God gives to us along the way, certainly opened by our evangelism of some other people. Take advantage of unplanned opportunities. Let's go back to that picture of the big temple. See the columns that surround that Temple Mount? That would have been the same on this side of it here, on this eastern wall that is facing away from us. That's what many believe is Solomon's portico. So what happens here is Peter and John, they heal this man at the gate. They go into the temple to worship. This man's jumping around, clinging to Peter, right? So it's making kind of a scene, which I don't blame him. It's a big deal. Never had walked before in his life. So he's out there doing it, walking and jumping and leaping and praising God. And obviously, that's going to draw some attention. And what happens is that as they leave the temple, people start to gather and they get just far enough, just outside before they're kind of choked off. There's a crowd now. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach his second message that we have in the book of Acts. He takes advantage of unplanned opportunities. What an amazing scene to think about. People are shocked, right? Word is spreading quickly. And they start, what started as a very personal encounter with this lame man, now is a massive opportunity to preach the gospel. Friends, if you have been changed by the gospel, you have an opportunity to preach Christ. If you have the opportunity to lead a friend to Christ, that will lead to more. Trust me. Take advantage of those opportunities. Don't shy away from them. If God has commanded us in Matthew chapter 28 to make disciples, don't you think he will give us the opportunities to do that? Yes, it may feel like sometimes I don't know who to talk to. I don't know. I don't have very many unsaved friends. What do I do? Pray for them. If you pray for something God has promised to give you, you will get it. It's that simple. Be careful. Because God's going to bring those opportunities along. Take advantage of them. How does Peter handle the situation? Okay, Peter, from the world's eyes, from everyone around him, Peter has just healed a man, has done a miracle that no one else could do. So how does Peter handle this? Does he take the credit? No. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw it, the crowd that had gathered, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" I mean, it's kind of like, really? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. It's awe-inspiring. This man was lame, and now he's running around. Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. And we're going to stop there for just a minute. What does Peter do? He stays humble. Stay humble in your evangelism. This isn't about you. Your testimony is a testimony of what God has done. He's pointing to this man saying, look what God has done, not look what I have done, right? Peter understands this. He says, don't look at us as though by our own power we have this idea of capability. We had no capability of healing this man. We're no different than you are. Peter didn't possess the ability to heal this man. You don't possess the ability to change people's hearts. God does that. But you have a witness. You have an opportunity to talk about it, to share Jesus. No piety, no measure of godliness healed this man. There was many pious people walking into that temple who were acting out and doing their meritorious acts of mercy. None of that healed this man. It wasn't Peter's piety that did this. He knows it's not because of his own self-righteousness. When you share the gospel, don't talk about how good you are. Talk about your sin. Talk about how good God is. People need Jesus, not us. That means that, and this is a positive thing, that my intellect or my ability to create a compelling argument isn't needed. You don't have to be good at arguing to win people to Christ. The Holy Spirit draws people to Christ. You just have to be good at telling them what God has done for you. Your squeaky clean Christian lifestyle isn't what meets people's greatest needs. It's Jesus. It's faith in Christ. God does the changing of people's heart. This beggar was healed because of what God did, not what Peter or John did. So if you feel tempted to believe the lie that you are unable to evangelize, take heart in what Peter said. Your abilities are not what transforms lives. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob does that. Peter was simply willing to share Christ. Later on in verse 15, we'll see him say, we are witnesses. Of all this, we are witnesses. He's just telling what he's seen. Are we called to attempt healings? No. That's not the point of this passage. The point is that Jesus is what people need, not our power, not our piety. The people were looking at Peter as some sort of mystic healer. Later in Acts chapter 5, we actually read that they were lining up hoping that his shadow would pass over them and they would be healed. Peter does do healings, but he's always pointing to Jesus. And in the back of his mind, he knows, I rejected Christ too at one point, not that long ago. So many people in our world are looking to the wrong things to solve their problems. They're looking to other people. They're looking to a chemical. They're looking even to themselves. What they really need is for us to tell them about Jesus. Yes, we have limited resources, but remember, this isn't about us or our abilities or our goodness. It's about Jesus. So Peter tells them this. He says, men of Israel, this isn't us. And what's he say next? What he says next is the beginning of another sermon that he gives right here on the Temple Mount. And it's very pointed. It's actually very different from his interaction with this beggar. Look at it. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. He doesn't hold back. And the reality is that some of the men, some of the people in this crowd might very well have been some of those that were calling out, give us Barabbas. Give us a sinner. Kill the Savior. And he says, you guys did this. You know, in order to be effective evangelists like Peter, we have to talk about sin. We have to be honest about it. Peter doesn't hold back. Imagine if you brought your car in because it wasn't running, right? The engine wasn't working. And your mechanic said, okay, great. You leave it with him and you come back and he says, I put 4 new tires on it for you. Well, thank you. That's great. But that doesn't solve my problem. Friends, if we don't talk about the real need, if we don't talk about the real problem, my sin, my friend's sin, then we're not helping them. If we don't give them Jesus, we're not helping them. We might be giving them a new set of tires when their engine is broken. Many might say that the fact that this man was made able to walk is the real need met here, but think about it. What eventually happened is that this man's physical condition fell away. Was he made wealthy too? We don't know. Eventually, that miracle faded. Isn't that interesting to think about? Many times we look at this and say, wow, Peter met his greatest need. He had never walked before. That man's not walking right now. He's dead. His body died. But you know where he is? Because of his faith in Christ? That's the need that Peter met. It was really a secondary. This healing was secondary. Now, hear me. Can meeting a secondary need lead to an opportunity? Yes. What I'm not saying is that we should be unconcerned with people's physical needs. Not saying that. Peter clearly was concerned by that. He healed this man through the power of Jesus Christ. But he's not shy about what the people need. And when the people around him start to misappropriate the worship, when they start to look and think about who Peter is, he rightly says, no, it's Jesus. And it's your sin that's the problem. He's not saying we don't show compassion on people, but he's not shy about what people really need. If Peter had stuck around and was able to heal everyone who was sick or lame, didn't share Jesus or talk about their need for him, then he would not have helped anyone. Are you nervous about confronting someone else's sin? Right? We don't want to be judgy. We don't want to be come across as spiteful. Well, here's some good news. We are all experts in this area of sin. We're pros at it. We've been doing it for a long time. So talk about your sin. This is a great point of connection. Tell others about your need for Jesus. Be honest about your sin. Be compassionate, but don't avoid the topic. And don't stop there. One last thing. Peter doesn't stop just with, y'all are sinners. What does he do next? Look at verse 16. He points to Jesus, his name. By faith in his name, he has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. The healing was evidence of the truth. It was there to support this gospel message that was new at the time. It was there to lend credibility to this. But the healing wasn't the point. It was Jesus. Look at verse 19. What's he say then to the crowd? Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. This is the whole point that Peter is driving at. The man's healing is the evidence that Jesus is the truth. Peter states it clearly. Here's our last point. Talk about repentance and faith. They go together. Talk about sin, be honest about sin, but then lead to a discussion about repentance and faith. Peter states it clearly, the name of Jesus, by faith in his name. He's saying that this man believed what he was saying. You know that if Peter had gone around, maybe there was other beggars there too, and he said to this man, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And that man said, Jesus, who's Jesus? Are you kidding me? You're telling me to walk right now? Then that man would not have been healed. Because why? Peter doesn't have the ability to heal these men. It's this faith that healed him. And so this man had to believe it. We need to talk to people and say, and call them, you need to believe this message. But you can't have faith without repentance. They go together. He calls the people to action. Repent. He doesn't mean get better, clean yourselves up, and then come to Christ. That's not what repentance is. To repent is to turn from. It's an attitude change. Instead of chasing after our sin, we reject it. Do we struggle with it? Yes, we do, but we hate it. We turn from it every opportunity we get through the power of God. To demand repentance without faith hurts people. Let me say that again. If you demand repentance without calling people to believe the gospel, you are hurting them. You're creating a worshiper of self, or perhaps maybe a depressed individual with no hope. Jesus is the one who changes us. We can't change ourselves. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone would boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Yes, we are to be good. We are to obey God, but that isn't a condition for salvation. What we don't need is to go to people and say, stop it. We need to say, repent and believe. But just like calling people to repentance without faith hurts them, calling people to believe without repenting hurts them as well. Belief is simply just this kind of belief is just an intellectual acknowledgement, right? It creates false hope. Many people say, I believe in God, but they refuse to turn from their sin. James talks about this. He says in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And he goes on to say, no, it can't. It's dead. Faith without the evidence is dead. Faith without repentance isn't faith in Christ. Repentance without faith is relying on yourself. These go together. Talk about that. How do we evangelize like Peter? See people the way Jesus sees them. Give them what they need most. Above all else, give them Jesus. Take opportunities as they open them. Walk through those doors. Be honest about sin. Be honest about sin. Talk about repentance. Talk about repentance and faith as they go together. And all while you're doing this, stay humble. This isn't about us. This is not a contest to see who can get the most people saved. God's winning that one. We just have to be faithful. How are you doing? How are your evangelistic efforts going? Are you sharing Jesus? One final question. Which one of these individuals are you? The title of the message is The Apostle, The Beggar, and You. I want you to think about that. Where are you at Do you identify with the apostle? Have you trusted in Christ? If so, then Peter is a great example of how to share Jesus. We're not called to do healings and miracles. The truth has been established. We're called to give people Jesus, just the way that Peter did. What about the beggar? At one point, we all identify with this man. See, he's a picture of humanity. He's incurable. He's got a disease that he's had since birth that has kept him from prosperity. It's kept him. It's held him back. It's holding him down. It's caused grief and destruction. And that's our sin. And he's seeking for help, but he's looking for the wrong thing. What he thinks will help isn't ever going to help him. And he's unhelped by religious activity. So many people, he's around so many religious people, but it's not helping him. He needs Jesus. We've all been in this place, but friend, if you're there now, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, let me call you to do that. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge that before God. Turn from it. Run from it. And trust that Jesus, in his kindness, came and lived the life you could not live so that he could give you his righteousness and take upon himself your sinfulness and deal with the penalty of sin, which is death, eternal judgment from God. Jesus dealt with that, and yet, because he was God, rose again on the third day, proving that it was dealt with and defeated. Believe in Jesus. And friends, let me just say this in conclusion. If FBC isn't making Jesus the whole point, if we're not making him the center of our worship, if he's not the main topic in our teaching, if he's not the reason for why we give our time or our finances to this ministry, then we aren't helping anyone. And we help a lot of people. And praise God for that. And I believe that we are keeping Jesus central here. But let's keep our eye on that ball. If ever we are to turn from that, God forbid, then we are not helping anyone anymore. In your personal life, make Jesus the central theme. As we live in this community, let us make Jesus the central theme and give to people what they need most, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus.